Tomorrow we will celebrate with our friends Martin Luther King Day. It's a day set aside to remember him. And I want you to know that that's something that's been very much a part of my childhood. There's a lot about that I don't remember, but I was 9 years old the day Martin Luther King was assassinated. And all I remember was the tremendous emotion that I saw in my parents. My dad had grown up in the Deep South, and there were many, many friendships and ties. My brother and I grew up in a world not realizing there was any difference between black and white. And there very much is and was, but at the time it was so common in our community, in our church. I'll never forget that day. And I think one of the phrases he said that I probably most remember is, "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." And I just hope in this country we never forget those moments. There are even seasons and days now in this time that I sometimes wish we could scream that again from the rooftops, that all men have been created. We've all been created equal. We're all equally loved by God. So we will celebrate with our friends I'll celebrate with and tomorrow and be thankful for what God has done through that great movement of this pastor named Martin Luther King. Today I want to talk about your most important decision, the most important decision you will ever make. And I mean that. I'm not trying to be grandiose here. It is the number one most important decision a person ever makes. And I want you to know that it's something you need to consider. Many of you have already made this decision. Many of you probably know where I'm headed with this. But these are the most important words you've heard me say. You've heard me say them before. And they're words that I repeat frequently, although I probably ought to repeat it more frequently. And if what I'm telling you today is not true, then I will tell you that this church and every church, frankly, is a gross demonstration of ignorance fueled by manipulation that causes people to go to church and give money to a church. If what I'm getting ready to tell you isn't true, this whole thing is just a colossal failure. And it's wasting our money, our time, my tithe. Wouldn't matter if this isn't true. And I'm willing to say that to you, and I'll stack this up against any evidence because there's plenty out there. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." And I can go back to probably one of the more famous verses of Scripture. "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. He knew that we as Christians could handle that for him. No, that's not in the Bible. It's true, but I just threw it in. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Simple statement, powerful statement. It's true, and if it wasn't, this is a tremendous waste of time. The most repeated words of Jesus were the words, "Follow me." God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him may not be lost, but have eternal life. And he would always say, simply, "Follow me. Follow me." Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." Now, was Paul being arrogant? No. As you know, Paul had a dramatic experience coming to Christ. Paul was one persecuting those who would believe this stuff. And suddenly he has this dramatic experience with God. And now he's saying, as he began to start telling the story to as many people who would listen to him, he said, "Brothers and sisters, he says, look, I've been a failure. You've watched it. You've seen it. You've seen how I treated people, mistreated people." He goes, "Now, just look, pattern your life now after mine now. Please don't remember what I was like. Look at me now because I'm different. Pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." This man was on fire, as you know, and Paul was the one who would refuse when he died, was crucified. He would not stop talking about Jesus. So let's talk about this for a minute. What is a follower of Jesus, and what does a follower do? Just to be clear for those of you who may not be following or may think you're following and find out you're not, or you're not even interested, but at least give me a chance. Hear me out. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, let me first of all tell you what it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean going to church. It doesn't just mean going to church. Church is a good start. It's a good step. Particularly if you're in one where love is predominant, where we all realize we've all come from a place of brokenness. We all came from a place in our life where we were thrilled for someone to tell us that all the things we regret, all the things we've said that we wish we hadn't said, all the things we've done that we wish we hadn't done, all the mistakes we've made, some that have been very public, some that have been private. We sit here as people that we've been through stuff, and somewhere in our lives we found out we could be forgiven, that God would wipe the slate clean and not hold it against us. And we happen to find a church, and I believe this about our church, where other people won't hold it against you either. That's what a follower of Jesus, it doesn't mean just going to church, but let me tell you what, being in a church where Jesus's love is practiced, where the Bible is taught clearly and thoroughly, that is a great church. But you've got to come to church because you're coming into the body of Christ. So it's not just going to church. It's a good start. And we exist to help encourage each other in the journey of following Jesus. I think we excel as a church. We don't do everything perfect. We do some things better than others. But one thing I know we do really well, we help people get started, take that first step. We give people time. It takes time. The church family, I believe, demonstrates what it takes to have a vibrant walk with Jesus. That's what a church does. But following Jesus doesn't mean you just go to church. Secondly, following Jesus doesn't require an advanced test to make sure you're worthy of following him. Some well-meaning believers turn the idea of following Jesus into a very private club that you must join. And there are certain requirements, spoken or unspoken, requirements you must meet to get into the highly elite spiritual club, often called a church. Jesus was always in trouble with religious leaders because he kept inviting the wrong people in. The wise religious leaders of that day, they just weren't yet ready to believe that the good news of God was for everybody. So just understand, following Jesus doesn't require an advanced test to make sure you're worthy of following Jesus. Let me tell you what, none of us are worthy of being loved by Jesus, knowing the worst about us, loved us anyway. And there's a third thing about following Jesus. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you do not have doubts. This is a journey of faith. Following Jesus is a faith journey. Now, there are ways you can find the concrete pieces of this story. And I've told you many times, I'm going to go into it again, as far as the privilege I had to once go over to Israel and see it. And they keep finding, if you're reading news feeds, they keep finding more and more evidence and more temples and temple floors and artifacts that are backed up right by what we read in the scriptures. And that will continue. But following Jesus doesn't mean we have doubts. There will always be questions. There'll be things that seem odd or maybe even impossible. But following Jesus can seem counterintuitive. It can seem countercultural. Oftentimes, those of us who follow Jesus might be viewed as gullible or naive. You know, where is God? Where's heaven? I mentioned probably several years ago on an Easter message, I'd come across an article about how the planets are all perfectly aligned, and if any one of them gets off of the axis that they are sitting on, the whole thing falls apart. Planet Earth can be destroyed quickly because each planet fuels the other one, and each planet causes the whole cosmos to function as God created it to be. It's a fascinating story. It's true. I mean, any astronomer, anybody would believe that. It's the way those planets are positioned is what holds everything together. But then I always think, well, how far out can we get? You know, every time they put something in space, I mean, we send things into space like we used to fly to Atlanta. You know, it's just become more commonplace. But how far out there can we get? I mean, are we going to keep sending rockets further and further and further into the cosmos? You know, and one day they're going to hit oops, we've run into the end. The glass wall of the ball, we've run into it. This is it. No. What's out there? How did all this come into being? What was the first thing that took place that would cause these balls in the sky called planets to form and life to come? And people think this is so easily answered. It's not. Only God could pull that off. Only God could make sense out of this. So following Jesus doesn't mean we have doubts. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean? What's it look like? Simple. First of all, following Jesus means we'll be doing some things differently. We see things differently. Our perspective begins to change. The way we view others, even the way we think about ourselves, suddenly we find out that as awful as we think we've been, as unkind as we may have been to people, as decisions we've made that have been so, so displeasing to God and to good thinking people around us. I mean, we've all got some stuff on the list of our life that we regret. We're thankful to have people around us who love us and who love Jesus enough that they understand what forgiveness means, and those who've been forgiven most are the ones that can forgive the quickest. And we've all been forgiven by somebody. But following Jesus means we do things differently. We see things differently. As we read the Bible, we find out there are some things or some steps of faith he asks us to take when it comes to our attitudes about others, when it comes to our money, when it comes to our investing time in a relationship that brings us more joy, more love, more perspective, more clarity than any other relationship. Does he give us trouble-free lives? No, he doesn't. And he did warn us. Only a wonderful, gracious God would do this for us when he would say, in this world, you're going to have trials of many kinds. When God comes along, when we give him our life through Christ and we choose to follow Jesus, that does not mean we will not encounter trials of many kinds. We will. It's called being human. There is nothing perfect until we're in heaven. This world will constantly throw us rocks and pain. That's just the world. That's the way it is. That's being human. But it's part of being human in this world. But I believe that following Jesus means we will see things differently. Secondly, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Following Jesus means you have to leave some things behind, or you have to choose to leave some things behind and move on. That's sometimes very hard to do. Think about the first disciples Jesus chose. And by the way, none of them were spiritual giants. Do you ever think about it? I think it's funny. Sorry, I'm laughing. I need to say it before you know why I'm laughing. You know, just Marty breaks out into hysterical laughing in the middle of the sermon. He's losing it. So, the people Jesus chose, we would never, ever let them teach Sunday school. The people Jesus chose, they would never be on our board of elders. We would never let these people teach Sunday school. We would never let these, we wouldn't even let them be an usher in the church. They might take money out of the plate. You got to understand, these people that Jesus first chose are people, everybody around Jesus said, well, that's never going to work. Following Jesus means, though, we leave some things behind. And all these people he chose left a lot behind. It's worth a good study for you sometime. I mean, these people are not spiritual giants. They just something, it's called the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what had hit them. All they knew was this man who had done some miraculous things is saying, I want you to follow me. Let's go see if we can change this world. And they did. Look what they left. They left their fishing nets behind. That was the primary career of the day. They left their fishing nets behind. walked away. They left their boats behind. In some cases, they left their families behind. They left businesses behind. They left money behind. They left relationships behind. They would ultimately realize they needed to leave their egos behind. Those were the first ones who had the courage when Jesus, I mean, these were busy, successful men at the time. And Jesus said, follow me. And these crazy guys did. They did. Let me ask you, is Jesus becoming so important to you that you're willing to leave something behind? Is he that important to you? And truthfully, you know, I've been a believer since I was 10 years old. I learned a lot more about it, certainly in my teens and 20s, and I'm still learning. But something I know I've learned that is consistent, we're always having to let go of something. And sometimes it's something good. Sometimes it's the Lord opens a door and says, I want you to go over here. And I go, I don't want to go over there. Jesus says, well, you can go over there if you want, but if you don't, I mean, you'll have a pretty good life, but you won't be everything that I've made you to be. He says, I want you to go over there. And you leave something behind. I mean, as you know, never dreamed to be a pastor, never thought I would, could, or should. And in a church that's grown like this, I've constantly had to leave some things that I love doing. If I could be anywhere on a Sunday morning, you know where I'd be? I'd be in one of the bands. I want to be a band guy. I want to be cool. I want to play my trumpet and my guitar, you know. But I never did. God just said, you're never going to be cool, so let it go. You know. But even in our walk with Jesus, there are moments we have to give something up. We go, okay, it's time to go further or go another direction. This happens when you follow Jesus. It means you're going to leave some things behind, particularly when you're first making a decision, am I going to follow Jesus or not? And that's what you've got to decide. Being honest with God, for example, I can say, God, some people can say, God, I'm not even convinced you are willing to have a meeting with me. Following Jesus means you're going to get honest, though. And I would say I find having a conversation with me and God in the car is really good. I know people used to think before tinted windows that you're talking to yourself. And now I don't need tinted windows because if I'm talking, they say, oh, he's on his phone. So everybody assumes you're on your speakerphone. So now that's not abnormal. People don't think you're weird anymore if you're talking while you're driving. So I talk to God. People may think I'm on the phone. I'm not. But you know what? There are times, let me just tell you, if you don't know where you're at with God, there's nothing wrong with you when you're alone or driving in the car, whatever, to say, God, I'm not really convinced you exist, but I'm willing to think about it. Or God, I'm not sure you exist, but I would welcome an encounter with you. Or God, I've got things in my life I'm not proud of and they kind of haunt me. Can you still take me? God, I've had kind of a life that's all over the map. Can I be forgiven? And how will I know if you forgive me? It's okay to have those kinds of conversations. I know it sounds weird that I'm asking you to talk to yourself while you're alone in the car. I'm asking you to just start talking to God. You'd be surprised to find out, maybe later in the day when you go, man, he was listening. I didn't know he could listen to me going that fast. Sit up with me. Talk to him. So following Jesus means we do things differently. Following Jesus means we leave some things behind. And third, following Jesus means we spend time with him. We spend time with him. For those who follow Jesus, it involves several things. We read the Bible. Some of it's easy to understand, some of it's straightforward, and some of it involves a good-sized dictionary and a good Bible teacher to help walk you through those things in Scripture that are not easily understood at first glance. It takes time to get there. If you don't have a Bible, get one you can understand. Get a New Living Translation. Start there. There'll be time for the ESV or the New American Standard Bible, NASB, or the NIV study Bible. There's all kinds of translations out there, but it's always good if you're not familiar with it, start with one that reads like a book, reads like a good novel. Just get a Bible, start talking to him, even in your car. You spend time with him. Following Jesus means we'll spend time with those then who are also followers of Jesus. We spend time with him and we spend time with others who are also followers. They're very willing to walk with us, help us make sense out of all this. But nothing much is going to happen until we just call on God and say, okay, God, show me what you got. I don't know if it makes all yet makes sense to me, but and you can say this, but whatever it is you've got, show me. Give me some baby steps. But nothing much is not going to happen until we call out to God and say, God, I'm willing to at least consider what you want from me. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus? One simple sentence, I think, says it all. Several key words in it. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means we believe in him. It means we abide in him. In other words, we spend time with him. It means we surrender to him. It means we are restored in him. It means we forgive others in him. And we reach out with the good news about him. This is how a disciple of Jesus, this is how a disciple of Jesus loves. That's from Scott McKnight, wonderful theologian, great books. So I guess the last question worth asking is, well, who is a follower of Jesus and what does a follower do? A follower of Jesus is an ambassador, a devoted follower of Christ, a lover of people, well aware of all they've been forgiven for and eager to forgive others. You'll know you're growing spiritually when you are willing to suddenly forgive someone that you've absolutely been unwilling to forgive. Now, that does not mean, again, that you're going to be friends again. It does not mean you might go to the funeral, you might cry, but that's about it. I mean, let me let you believe that every broken relationship, everything somebody's done that hurt you is not just going to be so nicely and pretty tied with a bow on it as if it never happened. There are some things where that can happen and often does. There are some hurting people hurt people and boundaries are still in play. There are certain people in all of our lives where we know we love them. If God sent us to serve them in some way, we would do it. But we also know not every relationship is healthy and click because they're so different. Doesn't mean just get around people just like you, but it does mean we have to understand we're all very, very different. We see things differently. Unfortunately, I think these days Christians are seeing things differently and then drawing a line in the sand as if one's right and the other's wrong. I think that certainly makes God cry. Follower of Jesus is an ambassador, a devoted follower of Christ, a lover of people, well aware they've been forgiven and eager to forgive. So now what? I ask you to consider just a couple of things. First of all, take a step of faith, give God a chance. Give him a chance. Start the conversation. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, I would imagine if you're sitting in a church, if you're the least bit interested, I think this can make some sense to you because it is going to require a step of faith. Step of faith means we're going to believe in something we cannot see. But without faith, it's impossible to please God because if we're going to come to him, we have to believe he exists and that he will reward those who earnestly seek him. Secondly, call on his name. Again, in your private moments, in your car, wherever you are. God, show me who you are. Give me a sign. Give me a coincidence. And you'll find out that was not just a coincidence. You never know. Just ask. Third thing you can do when you are taking these next steps, talk to a pastor, talk to a Bible study leader, talk to someone following Jesus that you respect. Let them know you've got some questions and you're at least open to some answers. Take a step of faith. That's the first step you might take. It's just, I want to talk to somebody who's been a follower of Christ for a while and get some questions answered. And for those who follow Jesus, there's not a better invitation we ever get than to have that conversation with someone. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. That's what it means to follow Jesus. His name is Jesus. He loves you, wants you to know it. Call on his name. Don't hold back. I told you this is the most important message ever spoken in any church on the planet, because this is where it starts. And it's also good for those of us who made that decision a long time ago to remember just how special it was. And we felt the weight of our insanity lifted off of our shoulders and finding out that even God would say, I've got more in store for you than you're settling for. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have heard of Billy Graham. And I don't know if you've heard of his daughter, Ann Graham Lotz. And I really enjoy this lady. She's a phenomenal speaker. She's actually been here before. Wonderful books. And Ann Graham Lotz, she's got that North Carolina drawl like Billy had, you know. And I like to listen to her. I don't even need to understand what she's saying. I just listen to her talk. I just think, I wish I could talk like that. But I'll never forget in one of her books, I heard her do it, and then I read it in one of her books soon after that. And I'm going to say it. I can't say it like she said it. I don't have the North Carolina drawl. But I'm going to tell you what she said. And maybe you'll understand why it just fires me up. And I'm going to try to fire you up and tell you what Ann Graham Lotz had to say about Jesus. His office is manifold, his promise is sure. His life is matchless and his goodness is limitless. His mercy is enough and his grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, the yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He is indestructible, indescribable, incomprehensible, inescapable. He's invincible, he's irresistible, he's irrefutable. I can't get him out of my mind, and I can't get him out of my heart. I can't outlive him, and I can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but found they couldn't stop him. Satan tried to tempt him, but found he couldn't trip him. Pilate examined him on trial, found no fault in him. The Romans crucified him, but could not take his life. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Just give me Jesus, all right? Say it with me, all right? Come on, wait, all together. Here we go. Just give me Jesus. One more time. Just give me Jesus. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day.